Thank you, Pastor Philip. Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives me great pleasure to be here
to share God's word.
Shall we go to our Lord with our prayer?
Father Lord, we want to
thank you and praise you
that you have brought each and every one of us here tonight to praise you and worship you, and also, Lord, to listen
to your words. And we pray, Lord, that your
Holy Spirit will work in our heart,
that your word will live out in our lives,
so that we can glorify you in everything
that we do. We commit ourselves to you.
In Christ's precious name,
we pray and ask. Amen.
This evening, I'm going to share
from the book of Luke, chapter 23,
verses 32 to
43. And if you have your book,
your Bible, can you please open to Luke,
chapter 23,
verses 32 to 43.
Am I reading from the New International Version?
And
let us read God's word together.
Verse 32.
Two other men, both criminals,
were also led out with him to be executed.
When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals,
one on his right, the other on his left.
Jesus said, Father,
forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
And they divided up his clothes
by casting lots. The people stood
watching, and the rulers even sneered at him.
They said, he saved
others, let him save himself,
if he is God's Messiah,
the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said,
if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.
There was a written notice above him,
which read, this is the king of the Jews.
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.
But the other criminal rebuked him.
Don't you fear God, he said,
since you are under the same sentence.
We are punished justly,
for we are getting what our deeds deserve.
But this man has not done nothing wrong.
Then he said, Jesus,
remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. And this was a scene
2,000 years ago.
And Jesus...
And this took place,
as the words tell us, in the place called
the Skull. And
many times we read other versions
that Jesus was crucified at the Skull.
And also we call it the Golgotha or
Calvary. And this is because
the place where Jesus was crucified was
called the Skull was because
the mountainside looked like
a skull. As you can see here, it looks like a skull.
But in Aramaic,
the word skull is Golgotha.
And that is why we also use the word
Golgotha to represent the word skull.
And sometimes we even say that
Jesus was crucified at Mount Calvary,
because Calvary is taken from the Latin
word, where skull is represented by
the word calvaria. And those who are doctors
will know that the skull in the medical
term, we call it calvarium.
So the skull, Golgotha,
and Mount Calvary
represent the same place
where Jesus was crucified.
And here you can imagine, if you fast backwards
2,000 years ago,
on a Good Friday, Jesus was right
in the center. He was crucified on the cross.
And on his left,
on his right, there were two criminals
who were also crucified.
And then around these three
crucifixes, there were many, many
people surrounding.
Many of them were curious observers.
Some of the people were soldiers
that were crucifying Jesus.
And some were women who cared for Jesus.
And some of them were rulers
of the temple, rulers of the Jewish people.
And all of them were crowding round.
They have heard that Jesus has ministered to Israel
for 3 years.
And Jesus has proclaimed that he is the
Son of Man, and he is also the Son of God.
And God has sent him down from heaven
to earth, become man, so that he would
die as the Savior of the
world. That his blood that was shed
on the cross will be for the forgiveness of the sin of the
world.
So, you can imagine 2,000 years ago,
the people down at the cross, They were thinking that since Jesus says that he is the Messiah and the Savior,
will he be able to save himself?
Will he be able to save the world through the forgiveness of our sins? And so, I think that in most people's minds, forgiveness was at the top of their mind. And many thought that Jesus will come as a political and as a military savior.
But Jesus came more than that.
He was a spiritual savior,
not only for the Jews, but the whole world.
And that is why my title for this evening is called Forgiveness. And there are three key points I want to share with you. Firstly, there is forgiveness rendered.
And secondly,
there is forgiveness rejected.
And finally, there is
forgiveness received.
The first point, forgiveness rendered.
It was Jesus who said
that, Father, forgive them
for they do not know what they are doing.
Jesus was sent down,
God becoming man
on earth,
for one single purpose, and that is for the forgiveness
of the sin of the world.
And why did Jesus came down to earth?
Because we know that when God created the heaven and earth,
and when God created
Adam and Eve,
it was in the Garden of Eden, and everything
was perfect.
Man existed in the presence of God.
There was fellowship
and everything was perfect.
But why did God create man
in the first place in God's image?
The Bible tells us in Isaiah 43:7
that God created man
in the first place
for his glory.
So when man created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden,
there was only one purpose
and no other purpose.
And man created Adam and Eve
so that Adam and Eve will
glorify God. But how can Adam and Eve glorify God?
And it is only when Adam and Eve worship God in the Garden of Eden.
It is only when Adam and Eve obey God
that they glorify God.
It is only when Adam and Eve not only worship God,
obey God,
but also serve God that Adam and Eve
glorify God. But we know in the Bible,
it says that Adam and Eve
disobey God and do not
glorify God. When Adam and Eve
sin against God and disobey God
by taking the forbidden fruit,
the relationship between
God and man became broken.
Sin entered the world
and death entered the world.
And death spread to everyone.
And therefore, everyone sinned.
And all of us here, including myself,
including the world, everyone outside,
have sinned against God because we inherited
the sin of Adam and Eve.
We are Adam and Eve's descendants.
And so what we see
now in the Garden of Eden, there is a break.
There's a chasm, a great chasm and
separation between man and God.
And when man and God is
separated because of sin,
there is death. Because we know in the
Garden of Eden, right in the center,
there is the tree of life.
Whenever Adam and Eve
partake of the tree of life,
they live eternally. But now,
Adam and Eve has been expelled
from the Garden of Eden without access
to the tree of life. Adam and Eve
died and was condemned.
And here Isaiah 59 verse 2
says that your iniquities have
separated you from your God.
And that was the situation
of the world before Jesus came.
And that is why Jesus came into the world.
And Romans 5:18,
Paul tells us that through one man,
Adam, sin came into the world
and death came into the world.
And through one man, Jesus Christ,
one righteous act result
in justification and eternal life
for all humanity,
for those who believed.
And so we see that
on a Good Friday, we celebrate
because Jesus Christ
came 2,000 years ago, sent by God
to die on the cross for the
forgiveness of the sin of the world.
The sin of our past,
our present sin, and our future sin,
all will be forgiven
on the cross.
And so Jesus' death on the cross reconciled man and God. And so there is a restoration of the Garden of Eden. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says when Jesus comes the second time, there will be a restoration of the Garden of Eden. There will be a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away because it has sinned. And now the new heaven and new earth, man will be restored in his relationship with God, and man will live in the presence of God and live eternally with God. Last year, I read this news that in 28 July 2015, there was this girl by the name of Carmen. She was 18 years old. Maybe some of you have also read this news and remembered that she was a young girl, 18 years old, and she was staying in Penang, and she applied for a scholarship to become a nurse in the National Heart Center of Singapore. And so she studied as a nurse in the National Heart of Singapore, and one day she collapsed and she was brought into the hospital, and the doctor discovered that she has actually suffered from a ruptured vessel. She was born with a congenital arterial venous malformation inside her brain. It was a time bomb waiting to explode. And on this particular day, the vessel broke and the blood leaked out and damaged her whole brain. And she was put on a life-saving machine for 3 weeks, and the doctor suggested to the parents from Penang that the brain has suffered irreversible death, and they're going to shut down all the life-sustaining machine. And the doctor suggested that they would like to harvest her organs so that they can donate to other needy patients. But the grandmother of Carmen refused and say that they do not want that to happen. But the parents, out of the love for people who are dying, consented. So Carmen's heart was actually harvested and transplanted to another needy girl who was suffering from heart failure. And so Carmen died. 2 years later, during Carmen's death anniversary, the father was pining after the daughter. She knew that the daughter has died, but her heart is still alive in someone's chest. She put on in the Facebook and asked if the donor can come out and meet the parents. And so the donor heard about this, and she came forward and went and met the parents in Penang. And her name is Serene. And you know, when she met the parents, both Carmen's father and mother in Penang, and you know what she called Carmen's father and mother? Father and mother. Because her life was bought at another person's life. And she cried because she knew that she was alive today because of the sacrifice of this couple's daughter. And the mother wanted to hear the daughter's heart beating. And so she put a stethoscope onto Serene's chest, and she can still hear the heart of her daughter that is still alive and beating. Serene was alive because Carmen sacrificed her life. Before the heart transplant, Serene with a heart failure. Maybe she's suffering from congenital cardiomyopathy, where the heart is born and it fails over a period of time, and they will die at an early age. And she was dying. And so before the heart transplant, Serene was supposed to die. But Carmen had a good heart. But after the heart transplant, what happened was Serene did not have to die. But Carmen, who had a good heart, died in her place. In the same way, on a Good Friday, we remember that before Jesus came 2,000 years ago, all of us were supposed to die. We were condemned to eternal death. But then Jesus, out of his love and grace for all of us, when we were yet sinners, Jesus died and he took our place. He is our substitute. And because Jesus died on the cross, we do not have to die. We have the forgiveness of sin. And today, all of us enjoy that eternal life.
And so Jesus, his death on the cross, has become like a bridge. He bridged the broken relationship between man and God. And now all of us has been reconciled with God. And our relationship that has been broken has been restored. And all because Jesus willingly took our place and died in our place. And John 1:29 says that, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the second point is forgiveness rejected. There were many people in the crowd. And here the words identify there were at least four groups of people that were watching the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ. The first one, there was the common people who were the curious seekers, or I call them the busybodies or the KPC, you know, Kepochi. They come, they want to see what is happening. They were curious, see this Jesus. He says he's a savior. Can he save himself? They stood watching. There's this group of people. There were second group of people, they were the rulers. The rulers of the temple, the rulers of the Jews, they were the leaders, the spiritual leaders. And what did they do when Jesus came down to die for them? They sneered at Jesus and says that you save others. Why don't you save yourself? If you are the Messiah, the chosen one. They rejected the forgiveness that Jesus offered to the world. And they were the rulers who understood the Bible. And the third group of people were the soldiers. There were many soldiers there. They mocked at Jesus. They offered him wine vinegar. And they say, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Because on top of the Jews' cross was the word king of the Jews. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. They mocked at Jesus. And then finally, there was that criminal on one side of Jesus. And he also insulted Jesus. Jesus offered him forgiveness of his sin, but in turn he insulted and rejected the forgiveness of sin and salvation. And he tells Jesus again, "You are the Messiah, why don't you save yourself first?" So you see, it is not surprising that when we share the gospel with our relatives, with our loved ones, with our friends, with our colleagues, with our fellow workers, many will reject because many has hardened their hearts. Many have hardened their hearts. And why do they harden their hearts? And I think that the single main purpose, the single main reason of many people who harden hearts because it's of pride. They think that they are self-sufficient. I don't need Jesus to die for me on the cross. I don't need Jesus. I'm a self-made man. I'm successful because I work very hard. And I don't need Jesus in my life. I only need myself. I'm self-sufficient. And some others, when you share the gospel, they are self-righteous. They say, "I do good, you know. Do you know, doctor, I do good. And if I do good, sometimes I'm a good man. And if I'm a good man, God will definitely not condemn me to hell." They are self-righteous. You know, I give money, I do these good things and bad things, and that will save me. But then the Bible tells us your good works is like filthy rags. And recently when I read the word filthy rags, you know, in Isaiah, your good work is like filthy rags. The rags actually in the Hebrew translation is actually the cloth that is used by women during their period. So that is your good works. It is equivalent to the cloth that is used by women during their period. And some of them are what I call silly, sinful self. When I share the gospel with them, they say that, "Well, doctor, you say that I go to hell. It is good I go to hell because my friend all will be there and we can play mahjong." But then they don't know that in the hell you can't play mahjong because the Bible tells us it's a burning lake of fire. Your mahjong and your whatever will burn out. And it is a place of eternal condemnation and suffering. It's so silly and foolish to say that they will want to go to hell. And finally, there is forgiveness received. Only one of the criminal understood, and he told Jesus that, "Remember me when you go to your kingdom. Remember me when you go to your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this criminal received the forgiveness of sin that Jesus offered him.
not the other criminal who rejected the forgiveness of sin. Why did this criminal accept the forgiveness of sin offered by Jesus? The Bible tells us because he feared God. And many people do not fear God. They do not know that wherever they are, God is present. Like Pastor Philip said, that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere and anywhere. And we must be mindful that whatever we do, although there's no human being around us, God is watching us. And God will hold us accountable for every thought, deed, and speech. And because these sinners fear God, so he says that we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. He admitted that he is a sinner, and he wants to confess his sin. And not only that, he also says that, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This criminal not only confessed his sin, he also believed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he comes to save and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And he wants to commit his life to Jesus. But then it's very important, brothers and sisters, to remember that the sinner's prayer or the confession prayer cannot save you. The prayer cannot save you. But what can save you is your faith in Christ. That there's a conversion of your mouth and your mind. But more importantly, there must be a conversion of your heart. And we know that the mind and the heart is the longest distance in the world. It is 14 inches. And many times it does not take place. The message does not sink down from the mind to the heart, and there's no genuine conversion of the heart. And you might not be saved. Forgiveness of sin is primarily about restoration of a broken relationship between man and God. The consequence of that restoration is eternal life. Jesus died on the cross, not that we have eternal life. Many people get it all mixed up. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin, and is primarily for restoration of our relationship with God. And because of that restoration of relationship with God and the redemption of our sin, the consequence is that we will have eternal life with God. And the forgiveness of sin from Jesus will result in peace with God and also peace with man. Peace with God and peace with man is closely and inextricably intertwined and cannot be separated. You cannot have peace with God and not have peace with man. Many times I have peace with God, I think, but sometimes I don't have peace with man. And I need to ask God to grant me the grace so that I can have peace with man and forgive the man. And here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins too. So brothers and sisters in Christ, do remember that on a Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin of the whole world, we must not only receive forgiveness from God, but we must also dispense that forgiveness to our loved one, to our fellow brothers and sisters in the church, to our fellow workers, to everyone in the world. Because God cannot forgive you if you cannot forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yesterday, we had a prayer meeting in my office. And there were about 10 of us. And I told them that I have served OMF now for almost exactly 2.5 years. I've come from Ipoh to KL for almost 2.5 years and serve God full time.
And yesterday was
my lowest point of my
spiritual life. I told them
during the prayer meeting, I asked them to pray for me because
I received a letter
yesterday. My staff received a letter,
and there was this person that was unknown to me,
unknown to all of us,
and she wrote a very scathing letter, very
critical letter,
criticizing OMF and also myself
and my wife, although they didn't name it,
but it was, you know, implicit that
they were actually criticizing
us. And it was two
foolscap papers, you know. And
my wife read the whole thing and told me,
my staff read the whole thing and told me, but
halfway through reading, I felt so sad and depressed.
Since I come,
for the first time in my life, you know, 2.5 years,
I say, God, for the first time in my life, yesterday,
I said that maybe it's a wrong thing for me to serve God in a full time. I wish I'd been in Ipoh,
being a doctor, having a cozy life and
comfortable life. And when I
came here, I made so much of changes.
And the changes has affected
a lot of people. And a lot of people
has become very upset and very angry.
And they have slandered me.
And this was the lady
who I don't know. And she wrote these two letters.
What happened was, 2 weeks ago,
she stayed in our OMF bungalow.
And we have a new hostess.
About one month old. And this
hostess was my
church deacon. He was my church deacon in Ipoh.
And he's a corporate guy.
He's well-to-do.
And so
when he heard that I was, you know, very burdened
with so much of problems,
he said that I will actually become a hostess
for OMF. Not as a work.
Because he doesn't need the work, but as a ministry.
And in fact, he did it as a ministry for the last
1.5 months. Whenever the people from Singapore, they come by bus to Tanah Rata, he will drive down and pick them up.
He said that you don't get a taxi because the taxi costs 20 ringgit.
I will come and fetch you.
So he had been fetching these people as a ministry.
He prayed for them and everything was very well.
And this lady came and she's a
formerly a full-time worker.
And she stayed with
the family. And then she
told the hostess, your food is lousy.
Your bed is dirty.
You know, there are no flowers in the garden.
You know, everything is in a bad shape, you know.
And so the hostess, being new, was very discouraged. She called me. So I said, don't be discouraged
because you are doing a good job. And I know it.
And God knows it.
So 1 week ago, I went up because I was speaking at another conference.
And I saw there were so many flowers.
And this lady wrote, there's no more flowers in the garden.
And I took picture, you know,
20 old flowers in the garden.
And he said that the weeds are not cut.
Towels are wet. I said myself, towels are so wet, isn't it?
You go to the toilet, use towels, so wet.
Your towels are wet. Your blanket are not
clean every day. The floor is so dirty.
And I felt
very discouraged.
But God reminded me that I need to forgive this lady.
And she left her stuff in the bungalow.
When I was there, I took her stuff,
her things that she left behind. I brought it down to
KL. And then my staff called her and she came
and collected her stuff. And after that, she wrote this
scathing letter, you know.
And yesterday, I was really down. I tell my staff, you better
pray for me.
And I realized that as God has forgiven me,
this small thing that discouraged me
is absolutely tiny and puny, you know.
Jesus died on the cross, you know, for our sin. And we complain and grumble about little discouragement. Isn't it possible that we can forgive this sister? Is it possible that we can forgive our brothers who have sinned against us?
And we become so angry and resentful and, you know,
unforgiveness is like drinking poison
and hoping that it will kill your enemies.
Nelson Mandela said that.
You know, medically, I can tell you,
and many doctors here can testify that
when you have bitterness and anger
and resentment inside you,
you know, when you see your brother and sister, that one that you're angry with,
when he's walking down and you cannot face the person,
you don't want to forgive the person, what happens in your heart?
Your coronary vessel actually constrict, you know.
And then when you die,
when pastor conduct the wake service,
that fellow will come in and say, hey, why this brother die?
I don't know, he died because of you. And then when you cannot forgive your brother,
not only your coronary vessel will constrict,
your cerebral vessel also will constrict.
And you end up with a stroke.
For what?
Because you cannot forgive your brother.
And we know that medically speaking, your gastric
juice also overproduced.
And you end up with a gastric ulcer. Worse still, the ulcer perforate.
And you die when Pastor Philip
conduct the wake service. The brother will come.
Hey, why he die? Huh?
Good riddance.
So brothers and sisters, the anger and resentment that you have against your fellow brothers and sisters is actually killing you, you know. It's not
killing the person that you are angry with.
And to forgive a brother or sisters who sin against you is not an easy thing.
It's not an easy thing.
Like for these sisters, God reminded me, you know, if you focus on God, God told me, if you focus on me, you will be better. But you focus on people and problem, you will be bitter.
So you choose.
And I tell God that this is a grace
that comes from God. And if it's a grace
that comes from God that I can forgive my brothers who sin against me,
I need to pray every time.
I say, God, forgive this sister for she did not know what she is doing. And ask God to give me the grace and I can forgive her.
And today
my spirit is lifted up, you can see. My spirit is
lifted up and I'm all right because I've forgiven her.
And we need to do that.
Nelson Mandela was in prison for
27 years in South Africa
because she fought the apartheid.
And the first thing in 1994, when
Nelson Mandela was released
from prison and became the president of South
Africa, she did not organize
a commission of retribution.
There were thousands and thousands
of African blacks
that has been murdered by the white people.
When she became president,
instead, she started a commission
of truth and reconciliation.
In this commission, anyone who has been a victim of murder, rape, oppression by the past regime can come forward
to this commission.
And she must be given time and room to express her hurt, to express the kind of oppression
that she has experienced.
Many times we focus on the aggressor.
We want to convict the guilty person.
But here it is totally different.
We must give room for the victim to express
their hurts, their unforgiveness,
their death
in their family.
And there was one particular case that was mentioned.
There was this black lady, a widow,
and she came forward to the commission and she said that my husband and my son has been murdered. And there, sitting there, was a
white police officer by the name of Van de Broek.
And Van de Broek confessed that he has murdered the son and the husband of this black lady. And whenever a person,
the perpetrators of crime, admit and confess of their sin,
they will automatically
be given amnesty.
They will not be imprisoned.
They will be released.
But the widow told the commission that she requested
three things from the man.
Number one, she says that
she wants this white officer to bring her
to the site
where this white officer murdered the son and the husband and
burned them so that she can
collect the dust of the husband and son
and gave them a decent burial.
Second thing, she asked
that the commission
will compel the officer
to come twice in a month
to her house
so that she as a mother can shower her motherly love on this perpetrator of crime.
And third thing, she says that I want to hug
that Van de Broek.
And when he hugged the man, he told
the man that God has forgiven
you because Jesus Christ
has died on the cross
for the forgiveness of our sin,
the past, present, and the future. To be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable
because
God has forgiven the inexcusable
in you.
In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ,
if you are bitter and resentful, God is telling you that you have no choice but to forgive your brothers and sisters. If you don't forgive your brothers and sisters, God will also not forgive you. And it is not easy, because to forgive your brothers and sisters who sin against you is a grace from God. That you need to ask from God that you give me that grace that I can forgive my brothers and sisters in Christ. And over time, as you ask God, God will answer your prayer. And slowly you will forgive your brothers and sisters. Maybe it is your wife. I have people in my care group, you know, the husband and wife. Whenever they come to the care group, the wife will say that this man never visited me when I was sick 10 years ago in the hospital for a thyroid operation. And he cannot forgive the man, the husband. And I was so sad because every time they come, they will talk about this resentment. The wife had a lot of resentment against the husband. You know, the husband actually wanted to marry the sister. The sister was very tall. And the wife was a bit short. But the wife is a teacher, quite good looking. So the wife, imagine one day he bought a nice dress, you know, and she said that she don't like to spend money because she's a retired teacher. She wants to keep the money for retirement, which is very sensible. And so she one day bought a nice dress and stand in front of the husband and tell the husband, you know, how do I look? The husband looked at her, short people wear what also not nice one. And this hurt the wife. She spent so much money. And why do men have to spill out that toxic word like poison from the king cobra, you know? Whenever the king cobra opens the mouth, there's toxic word coming out. And it injures and hurts a person for life. And it was very sad because that lady subsequently, because of all this bitterness inside her, she ended up with a cancer and she died. And I remember we went to Penang and visited her in Lambayi Hospital. And she was very sick under chemotherapy. And the husband was there, you know, looking at her like that. She wanted to drink water. And we had to take the water and let her to drink. I think we must learn to forgive one another because God has commanded us to do, and there's no other way. But anyway, the wife has died. The husband also has died now. And I remember that in my life, in my ministry, I undergo a lot of challenges. That's why I say ministry is a calling to suffering and pain. And that is true. And every time when I have this problem of unforgiveness, I only do one thing and just pray the Lord's Prayer, as found in Matthew chapter 6. And many times when I pray the Lord's Prayer, because I don't know what to pray, you know, when you're very angry, you don't know what to pray. So you just pray the Lord's Prayer. I tell you, it works for me. And whenever I come to this particular verse, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And many times when I read this verse, I'm so convicted that sometimes I will pick up the phone and ask the brother and sisters to forgive me, you know. I don't care whether you know, I have to extend the hand of reconciliation and I ask the brother, can you forgive me? It's not a matter of whether I'm right or wrong. I'm not going to argue about who is right, who is wrong. It's a matter of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not asking you to be right. Because if you want to talk about I as a Christian having right, I'm a full-time worker, I'm a missionary, I have having right, I say you better read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because it says that as Christians, as God's children, you have no right. And it's written there 3 times. I read the book. So whenever I think that I have a right, you know, I go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As children of God, what right do you have? You have no right. You have a right to this, I have a right to this. No. And because you have a right to this, you have a right to that, you want to fight with each other. So in conclusion, I just want to end this Good Friday's message to say that when Jesus died on the cross, it was forgiveness rendered to the whole world. And there is a choice for you to make. Whether you want to reject this forgiveness that Christ offered, or you want to receive and accept this forgiveness that Christ offered. And when you receive this forgiveness of your sin, remember that you have peace with God and also peace with man. And if you struggle to have peace with man, you ask God, because it is a grace that God will enable you to forgive your brothers and sisters that have sinned against you. Let us pray. Father Lord, we want to thank you and praise you,
for you love us so much that we can't even fathom
that 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. For the forgiveness of our sins so that we can become reconciled with you. And some of us here, maybe for the first time you heard that Jesus Christ died for your sin.
And like the
criminal on the cross, on one side of Jesus Christ, you felt compelled tonight that you want to also
confess your sin and
believe in Jesus Christ,
that he is indeed the Son of God,
died for your sin. I want you to
just raise up your hand.
And it is between you and God
and nobody else.
And God loves you to the extent that he sent his Son to die for you.
Will you accept
the forgiveness of sin that Jesus Christ offered to you tonight? And if you want to receive him, will you please put up your hand, because all of us want to pray for you.
Yeah, I see there's
hand raised up, and I just want to encourage you to pray. Follow me and say,
Lord Jesus Christ,
I want to thank you for you love
me so much
that you died for me on the cross 2,000 years ago,
that my sin
from the past, present, and future
has been forgiven
by your precious blood that was shed on the cross.
I believe in you
and commit my life to follow you
for the rest of my life.
I thank you, Jesus.
And for those of us
who harbors this resentment and bitterness
and anger and unforgiveness,
maybe it is against your husband
or against your wife or your
children or your parents or your sibling
or your fellow brothers and sisters in the church
or your fellow workers.
I just want you to
raise up your hand again, because
God,
as he forgives you, he also desires
that on a Good Friday,
when his Son was crucified on the cross,
that you can also
forgive your brothers
and sisters in Christ who has sinned against you.
Will you raise up your hand? It is between
you and God.
And let us pray together
for those of you. Many of you have raised your hand.
Lord Jesus,
it is so difficult
for me to forgive those
who sin against you.
By my own strength, I fail
every time.
So I ask of you, Jesus, tonight,
that you will grant me your
strength, because I know
that your grace is sufficient
for me. For I know
that your power is
made perfect in my weakness.
I am weak and unable to
forgive these people.
So tonight I ask you,
God and Lord Jesus Christ, to help me
and enable me
so that I can forgive all these people
and that you can set me free.
Free from the bondage
of slavery to bitterness.
So that I can be free
to worship you. And God is
faithful, and he will answer your prayer.
And over the days and week,
you commit yourself to pray
and ask for his grace and mercy.
He will enable you to forgive
those who have sinned against you.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that we deserve nothing.
We were all sinners
of the greatest kind.
But yet, when we were sinners,
you died for us.
Lord Jesus, we thank you and bless
you. In your name we pray.
Amen.